Let us hear again this powerful chapter in God's Word, Job 38. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, in thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as a clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou know it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou should take it to the bound thereof, and that thou should know the paths to the house thereof. Know thou it because thou wast born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse, or the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his son? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lion? When they couch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. May God bless when he shows you himself in his wonderful word. May he do so this afternoon. You may be seated. There are many unspeakable gifts, in the sense that who can plumb the depths of them or speak of them exhaustively or adequately. But there are many unspeakable gifts of God's free and sovereign grace and mercy. When through the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, the living, true, and only Lord God, gives new life to someone for whom Christ died on his cross of penal substitutionary atonement. Now, truly one of the greatest, if not the greatest of gifts, is the gift of eternal life. To know God, not to know an idol, but to know the living, true, and only God. Just reading again that verse that I ended with this morning, but preceding it by the first two verses in John 17, John 17, 1 to 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Here we have a biblical definition of what eternal life is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But what does this gift of eternal life mean? Well, it means many things far beyond the scope of this one message. But one of the things it means is being accepted by God. It means being accepted by God through his beloved Son, accepted in the beloved Son of God. When God looks down on this earth and sees one for whom his Son died, he sees that one clothed in the righteousness of his Son alone, faultless to stand before the throne. But not only faultless to stand before the throne, but a co-heir with his beloved Son. All that Christ has, his bride has. But as great and as unspeakably glorious as these gifts of God's sovereign and free grace are to those for whom Christ died, there are others as well. And one of them, which actually enables you to see and embrace all the glorious promises of God that are yea and amen for those who are in Christ, is something that Paul gives thanks to God for because he saw it in the believers in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. This is something that Paul didn't stop thanking God for because he saw it manifested in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. When you pick up the Holy Bible, believer, you know by faith, by God's gift of faith, that you are reading the word of God. And you are blessed in ways that no non-believer ever can be in this world, regardless of what he or she has in comparison to you. Let him, he or she, be one of the top 10 in Fortune 500's list. If they pick up the scriptures and do not see that this is the written word of God and are blessed by reading it as it exposes their need of Christ, as it shows them the glory of God, they can be on that in those top 10 list. But brethren, if you pick up the Bible and you read it and you see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, and you can say, that God is my God, this word is his word, then you are more blessed than any non-believer on the face of the earth. They are still walking in spiritual darkness. You have the light of the word of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God enables you to see where you are correctly and where you are going correctly. And once you realize who the living, true, and only God is, and who man is, who you are, as revealed and declared in God's wonderful written word, the Holy Bible, you realize something about this book, as declared by Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Believer, the more you read and study the Holy Bible, there are many things you are enabled to see correctly that you did not see correctly before the Lord had mercy on you. But you also come to realize something about the Bible that shows you that it is the unique Holy Spirit, infallibly inspired and inerrant written word of God. How does the Bible show to you that it could only have been written by Holy Spirit inspired men? No one, not having been guided by the Holy Spirit, could have written or would have written what it reveals and declares. Because just see how non-believers get annoyed and offended at things the Bible teaches and clearly say. If this was a book written by non-inspired men, men would be embracing it. They wouldn't have any problem with it. Because the last thing that fallen, rebellious sinner man accepts, wants to accept or believe is the repeated biblical truth that the Lord God of the Scriptures is not only the only God that exists, but He is and always will be the absolutely sovereign Lord God that this unique book, the Holy Bible, repeatedly and clearly declares Him to be. As long as sinner man can define the word G-O-D, God, the way it makes him comfortable and is acceptable to his fallen reason, he doesn't have any problem. But the moment you start saying, this is who God is, he has a name, the Lord, and he reveals what he is like in his word, then you start seeing whether a person is really believing in God or in an idol. Now, you might rightly be saying, what does this have to do with where we are at the very beginning of Job 38, even the second verse? Dear friends, it has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with where we are at in Job 38, because verse 2 and the verses that follow it powerfully declare to any right-thinking person, and only true believers are right-thinking people, regardless of what others think of you, believer. But verse 2 and the verses that follow it clearly and repeatedly show you that the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord God who is about to speak to Job out of the whirlwind, is the sovereign God of all that is and all that ever will be, whether visible or invisible, and that he alone through the Holy Spirit could have guided, I have no problem saying, Job, to infallibly write about his encounter with the Lord God in these last chapters of the book that bear Job's name, and the impact that this sovereign encounter had on Job's thinking and understanding about the Lord who had just brought an end to what Job was going through. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and so may the Spirit of the Lord be pleased to use what he reveals about the living, true, and only God to your blessing and benefit as well in the next few moments. But why, you might be saying, does even the three verses that I want to consider before you this afternoon, verses 2, verse 3, and verse 4 of chapter 38, testify to the uniqueness of the written word of God to which Job, which is probably the oldest portion of God's word, because Moses was given the historical record of what preceded Job, as recorded in the book of Genesis after Job had gone to be with his Redeemer through death. Why? First, because of the treatment of Job by the Lord in verse 2.
Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Second, because of what the Lord tells Job to do in verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And third, because of what the Lord asks Job in verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. A question that begins a long list of questions that the Lord fires at Job, as it were, one after another, without giving Job opportunity to respond. Verses I can't rush through, for if I was to try and rush through them, I will not do them justice in confronting you with the truth that the Lord God, that is, confronting Job with these truths, needed to hear so that he would come to a better understanding of his sovereign Redeemer. And I don't care whether you are a true believer or still a non-believer, you need a better understanding. You need a better understanding of the true, living, and only Lord God, just like Job did. And should any non-believer honestly face the truths about the Lord God declared in these verses, something possible only if the Lord has mercy on him or her by changing his or her deceit-filled and desperately wicked heart, he or she will not be long in crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, for thinking that I could tell you what you're like, rather than bowing before your revelation of yourself. But why do I say that verses 2 to 4 not only show that the Bible is the written word of God and that no non-Holy Spirit inspired writer would ever have written, but reveals awesome, awful truths about the Lord God? Why? First, because of the treatment of Job by the Lord in verse 2. Because what does the Lord say to Job in verse 2 again? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, who is the who that the Lord is putting this question to? You didn't know it was Dr. Seuss that would be preaching to you this afternoon, did you? But who is the who? Who is the who that the Lord is putting this question to? It's suffering Job. It's suffering Job. It's Job, the man who's lost his children, lost his possessions, lost his health, and has been subjected to the protracted assault of four devil-used men. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I mean, stop for a moment. If you were to be confronted with a man who's lost his children, lost his possessions, lost his health, has been assaulted mercilessly for who knows how long, the first thing that you would say to them is, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I mean, surely, after all that Job has gone through, surely using human reasoning, surely the Lord is going to cut Job some slack and say, because of all that I've sovereignly taken you through, Job, I will give you the idea that you will be able to question me. Dear friends, even though Job spoke correctly about the Lord God in comparison to his three friends in Elihu, who is no more referred to, for Job to think that he would be able to bring the Lord God before his judgment seat is the ultimate of incorrect thinking about God. And God calls Job. Job 13:3, surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And Job 13:15, yes, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Oh, I'll be able to speak to God. I'll be able to speak to the Lord. Job thinks he will be able to question God's ways with him and justify his ways before him. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without? But be honest, friends. How many non-believers and even believers think that the Lord owes them an explanation for why he has, is, or will take them through whatever he has, is, or will take them through? How many non-believers have said, oh, when I see God, I'll have a thing or two to say to him. Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Because, dear brethren, how many non-believers actually think this? They think that due to all the suffering in the world, even their own personal sufferings, as great as it may be, that it gives them a right to question the Lord and even doubt the existence of the eternally existing Lord God, Yahweh. Be honest, dear brethren, how many non-believers will justify their rebellion and rejection of God because they say, I can't believe in him because of what I see in the world? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, in saying this, am I trying to downplay or minimize the suffering that Job has gone through, or the suffering that you or anyone else has, is, or may yet go through, dear brethren? Absolutely not. We're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But when we move through progressively through a book, we have to deal with the truth that is in the verses we are at. Because if you think, if anyone thinks that the presence of human suffering in the world, even in their own life, gives them a right to call the living, true, and only God to give an account to them for what he is doing, or anyone else, they haven't heard the Lord's first question. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? A creature, a fallen creature, a rebellious creature would dare think he or she could question Dear brethren, this one verse should show you that you are hearing one verse of the absolutely unique written word. For be honest, brethren, if any non-believer was taken through what Job has gone through, how many of them would not only use it to deny the existence of God and curse him because of it, or think God owes them an explanation? No non-inspired rebel sinner would ever have written that the first thing suffering Job hears from the living, true, and only Lord God, who has taken Job through this after having gone through all Job has gone through, would have said the first thing that God will say to his suffering servant is, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Be honest, Because, friends, the default position of the human heart, the position of the fallen heart of man from the moment of conception is, who do you think you are? You owe me an explanation. I don't need to be humbled by being told, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? But second, why do I say that verses 2 to 4 not only show that the Bible is the written word of God, but reveals awesome, awful truth about the sovereign Lord God? Second, because of what the Lord tells Job to do in verse 3. Now, I'm assuming that you have not forgotten all that Job has gone through. Again, loss of children, loss of possessions, loss of health, hours of verbal assault. Yet what does the Lord God tell Job to do in verse 3? Gird up now the loins, thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Job, despite all that you've gone through under my sovereign hands, you're not going to question me. You're not going to question me, but I'm going to interrogate you. Dear brethren, here's another verse that testifies to the uniqueness of the Holy Bible. Because again, how many non-believers actually think that the presence of suffering in their lives or the suffering of others gives them the right to question God? But does the Lord God think that all the suffering that Job has gone through gives Job the right to question him? No. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Dear friends, face the truth and rejoice in the truth that the living, true, and only Lord God revealed and declared in the Bible is not any of the idols that men embrace and deceive themselves with. Judgment Day, which is coming, brethren, is not going to be a day where unbelieving men are going to be able to bring the living God before their judgment seat, but where he will sovereignly bring them before his. And on that great day, believer, you will realize in a way that you do not presently realize, you will not realize it till then, how much you owe to the Lord God for clothing you in the perfect and pure righteousness of his beloved Son, who never questioned his Father's way or will concerning him. Not till then will I realize how much I owe to the Lord God. Question him, fall down before him, and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Dear brethren, let us realize and believe and live like we believe the truth that the Lord God of the Scriptures is absolute. Because to doubt and dislike the truth that the Lord God is absolutely sovereign is to doubt and dislike who the living, true, and only Lord God is. He is the sovereign Lord God. And if you doubt that this truth about the living, true, and only God is not disliked by unbelieving men, I believe that all of you know who A.W. Pink is. A.W. Pink wrote a book called The Sovereignty of God, in which he described the various ways in which God, the Lord God, displayed his sovereignty. And if my memory serves me correctly, someone was talking to A.W. Pink, and they were angry. They were angry at him for writing that book. And
he told them, "You're not angry at me. You're angry at the God I wrote about. You're shaking your fist in the face of the God who holds your breath in his hands."
When God says to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me," he is telling us, dear brethren, he owes an accounting of what he does to absolutely no one. Let the entire world gather together and have a vote and say, "God, you have to give an accounting of how you're managing the universe." And God will sit on his throne in heaven.
Dear brethren, the God of the Scriptures is not the God of pseudo-Christian America.
Job will face this truth, as will be seen in the following verses. But who else testifies to this disliked and rejected truth about God? Even in too many churches that call themselves Christian, even pseudo-Reformed churches. How many have been brought to where Job is being brought, as recorded in the Scriptures, to realize that the God with which we have to do is the absolutely sovereign God? Well, dear brethren, how many of you have read of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? How many of you have read of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, who foolishly tried to attribute his power and position to himself? Even though he was warned beforehand about the folly of thinking so. Just reading verses 28 to 35 in Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and notice, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35 of Daniel 4, and all the inhabitants of the earth. How many? All the inhabitants of the earth. How many? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Gird up the loins of thy mind, I will demand of thee, and you will answer me. But dear brethren, it's not only non-believers who think they have a right to call God before their judgment seat, despite what verse 3 shows you happened to Job, who thought he could bring his human wisdom to bear against the eternal wisdom of the Lord God. But be honest, brethren, be honest. What is one of the most disliked truths about the Lord God? Not just in the pseudo-liberal churches, but professed evangelical churches in America today. Sovereign grace. Sovereign election. The truth that the living, true, and only God will have mercy upon he chooses, upon whom he chooses to have mercy, and harden those he chooses to harden. Because how many show they are no different than Job, who thought he could bring God before his judgment seat because of what he was going through? For how many, with their fallen creaturely wisdom and reasoning, think they have a right to question the sovereignty over God with respect to who is saved and who is lost? For it's not only verses 2 and 4 and following of Job 38 that show this book is the unique Holy Spirit-inspired written word of God. Not only what it records the Lord doing to humble King Nebuchadnezzar and show him and us the truth about himself and the Lord, but if there is one chapter in the New Testament that clearly testifies to this, it is Romans chapter 9. Just verses 15 to 21 of Romans 9. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, oh, now see, here's human wisdom entering in. Oh, well, we've got to be able to question God on this. We've got to be able to bring him before our judgment seat with respect to who, how he's handling this world and everyone on it. Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God?
Many people have argued against the truth of the sovereignty of God.
Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? What is Paul saying to those who object to the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God in who is saved and who is lost? The same thing that the Lord God was saying to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. But, O man, who art thou that think you can reply? When a non-believer or even a professing believer thinks that they have both the ability and the right to question the Lord God about his treatment of them or anyone else, he has obviously not read what the Lord God says to suffering Job in verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. You need your thinking brought into conformity to the sinless thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the absolute sovereignty of God concerning the destiny of all mankind. For what does our Lord say in Matthew 11, just verses 25 and 26? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in And rather than using this truth, as sadly too many do, to the detriment and danger of their souls, if you find yourself struggling with the truth that the sinless Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely no problem with, follow his advice in the next verses in Matthew. Matthew 11, 27 and 28. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will never know the rest and peace that the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God should be for those for whom Christ died, unless you bring your burdens and your difficulties with it to him and to him alone. But third, not only do these verses show the uniqueness of the Bible being the written word of God and reveal awesome and awful truth about the Lord God because of the Lord's treatment of suffering Job in verse 2, because of what the Lord tells suffering Job to do in verse 3, but third and finally this afternoon, because of what the Lord asks suffering Job in verse 4. Where was thou
when I laid the foundations of the earth. Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Dear friends, how many of you, in the midst of trials and difficulties, remember the question that the Lord God puts to suffering Job here? How many of you would think of asking this of someone who has gone through the intense and prolonged suffering that Job has gone through? Where were you when the Lord God laid the foundations of the earth? Yet this is what the Lord asks. And dear brethren, the Lord God is perfect in wisdom and understanding. Who knows better than the living, true, and only Lord God, what suffering Job needs to be asked? Not his devil-used friends in Elihu, who were being used of the devil to get Job to curse the Lord, but the living, true, and only Lord God, who knows with his infinite wisdom and understanding what even his suffering saints need to be asked and told. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I said, let there be light, and there was light. Where was I? Where was I? The only place I was, if it is correct to call where I was a place, is in the eternal mind of the Lord God, who knows the end from the beginning. All days written for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I was, you were, everything visible or invisible was in the spotless, holy mind of the eternal God before he said, let there be light, known from eternity are all his works. The universe is not all there is and all there ever will be, despite what devil-used and devil-blinded, dangerous, false teachers continue to spout in the 21st century. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Dear brethren, the earth had a beginning. The heavens had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You had a beginning in the eternal mind of God before you were conceived in the womb of your mother. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. But the living, true, and only Lord God, who made and sustained Job through his great trial, and who maintains you through whatever you have gone through, are going through, or will yet go through, has no beginning and no end. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Job, as great as your suffering was, which I use to bring good out of evil, to show to generations of believers following you, that will yet follow you, that my word is true and not the devil's. Ask yourself, Job, where were you when I, the great I am, the eternally existing one, spoke my universe into existence? Ask yourself, as I will go on to show you with many more questions, that if you think you have either the right or the ability to match your fallen creaturely wisdom with my eternal wisdom, you haven't even begun to understand what the Holy Bible is. It is the written word of God to show us who he is and show us who we are, and how the only way he could have solved the breach that exists between sinner man who dares to think he will be able to question God is to be listening to and believing on the only one the Lord God has given to heal this breach. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him, when the world, when your own flesh, and when the devil tries to deceive you into thinking that you have either the right or the ability to question the sovereign, holy ways of the Lord God Almighty with you or without
anyone else, because of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you say amen? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before your book because no non-inspired, sin-deceived, sin-blinded man would ever write of the things that are written of you in this book. Men want their idols that they can control. Men want their idols that make them happy. Men want their idols that make them comfortable. Men want their idols they think they can demand to do what they want them to do. We bow before you, Lord, and confess that our times are in your hands, your sovereign hands. You've been pleased to give us every day we have had up until this point in time, and you are will be pleased to give us, we do not know how many days on this earth, and we do not know, Lord, if they will be easy days or difficult days, but every day we are given from this day forward, we acknowledge you are the one who has given them to us and will give them to us. And, oh Lord, when we see this world filled with so many who mock and reject and ridicule and deny the truth of who you are, even to the point of banishing you from your own universe, we acknowledge, O Lord, that if you had not had mercy on us, we would have still banished you from your own universe as well. So we bow before you and thank you and praise you for opening our eyes to see how much we need your Son to save us, to sanctify us, to glorify us. And, O Lord, keep us listening to him when the world, when the devil, even when our own flesh tries to rise up against the truth that you are absolutely sovereign in all that happens in this world. Help us to hear the words of your Son, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Oh, Lord, give us of that grace, because we know ourselves. I know myself. I know how easy it is to allow the world, the flesh of the devil, to try and trip us up. But keep us by your almighty grace. Lord, we need your sovereign grace. We need your sovereign mercy. We need the sovereign Spirit to help us if we think we can keep ourselves from all that this week has for us in your sovereignty and not grumble in some way or complain in some way or speak unadvisedly with our lips. Lord, we will soon stumble and fall. We are utterly dependent upon you, and in you we live, move, and have our being. Keep us by your grace. Keep us by your sovereign grace and mercy, and enable us to live in the light of the truth that you alone are God and you alone are worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Keep us by your almighty grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.